Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 18. The armor of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. This is the word of the Lord.
So for the last time for a little while, if you want to grab a Bible, I've got some Bibles out on the tables at the back, if folks could pass those round. If those Bibles aren't good for your varifocals, if you'd like a large print of it, do you want to wave a hand at me and I'll pass some large print copies of it around. I appreciate those Bibles are a bit skinny for some people. So just while that's happening, just a reminder of what I've been saying every week. Ephesians is about three things. It's about reminding ourselves that we are loved and saved and blessed by Jesus. The second thing is that it's all about God's grace, his power that is at work in us. It's his grace. We don't do it ourselves, so no one can boast. It's him who does all of that. And the third thing is, he's given us the church in order to help us live out our lives of faith. That's the big message of Ephesians. Jesus, grace, and the church. And Paul's given all sorts of instructions at the end of verse 5, the beginning of verse 6, about how we are to live, about right relationships. And you can interpret those how you want to. We don't have slaves anymore. The first part of Ephesians 6 we didn't read today. But do you know what? I think sometimes we need to listen to that message in our working lives. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord. Because you know the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. Even if you feel... So go. Ephesians 6, that was verses 7 and 8, sorry. Where it says slaves and masters. You know, there's rules, there's principles here, sorry, about how we are to live out our lives. There's principles about how we're to live out our lives in the world and how we're to live out our lives in the church. But then, it's almost like Paul has got this picture that he wants to give to the Ephesians or to the group of churches that we think this letter was sent to. Because this last bit sort of stands out at the end of Ephesians. The rest of it has been about Jesus' salvation and blessing, about grace, about the church, about living right, about living out our lives as disciples and friends and followers of Jesus. And then this last bit is Paul saying, but you know what? You need more than what you've already got in order to live out the life. From verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Evil is real. I don't know how you feel on the subject of evil, but my experience over 17 years of ordained ministry, of 27 years ministry within God's church, 30 however many years as an active friend and follower of Jesus Christ, 49 years of being part of Christ's church in one way or another, evil is real. There are powers and forces at work in this world opposed to God. If you don't believe that, please come and have a conversation with me, because I'd be able to share with you some of the stories of things I've seen and I've experienced in my own life and in my ministry that have convinced me of that. C.S. Lewis, the great Christian writer, said of evil and devils, he said, if there wasn't a devil, you'd have to invent one to explain the things that happen in our world. But Paul says, absolutely, is evil is a reality in our world. Look back to the events in Jesus' lifetime. He was tempted by the devil. Now, there are clearly some bits of the Bible that you're meant to be taken as an allegory, as poetry. I don't think you can consider the temptation of Jesus to be one of those. You can't turn it into a form of, you know, picture language. I don't think the text allows you to do that. So either you've got to believe it or not. I choose to believe that Jesus was tempted by the devil. Who is the devil? The Bible tells us that the devil is one of God's angels who decided that he wanted for himself the power and majesty that was God's alone. And he got thrown out of heaven by Michael, the archangel in the middle, who is always pictured as a warrior, one who fights God's battles. Michael is the one reputedly who threw Satan out of heaven. But we have to be really, really careful. Because the danger is that we start thinking in terms of yin and yang. You know, the Chinese symbols where one half is black and the other half is white. Or like George Lucas's Force. You know, there's a dark side and a light side, and they balance each other out. I don't know how many of you heard somebody say, oh, you have to have the dark in order to be able to see the light. What a load of godswallop, in my not too humble opinion. I do not need the dark to see the light. I need light to see in the dark. If I go into a dark room, I can turn the light on. If I go into a light room, I can't turn the dark on. I can only turn the light off. Light and dark are not opposing forces of equal power. Dark is simply the absence of light. Good and evil are not opposing powers equal in might and majesty. Evil is simply what happens when good isn't present. We do not fight in an even battle. We're not. It's not like, you know, votes in Parliament or in other places where we're not quite sure which way it's going to go. This is like 67 billion nil, which I think is the most recent Manchester United score, but you know. We are in a struggle. And we need to be aware of the darkness in our world, of the evil in our world. If we ignore it, it will prosper behind our backs. And sadly, because of the way that our world works, darkness seems to find itself in communities like ours more strongly and more vividly. This week, I've had conversations with people who are too scared to stand up to a teenager because of the evil that will be done to them and to their house. And those fears are genuine and deeply felt and probably rightly held. We are part of this community. This is where we live. I wrote earlier this week, we're all from Woodlands. But we need to acknowledge that there is dark forces at work in our community, seeking to draw people away from the light. That is a reality. That's what Paul is saying here. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers of this dark world and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. At that point, it could feel a little bit like the Waking Dead. We're in our little bunker, and the zombies are outside heading towards us, and we don't know what to do. You know, we're just sort of hanging on by our fingertips. No. No, that is not the reality for God's church. Because remember, evil and good are not equal forces. Evil is the absence of good, not the opposite. Dark is the absence of light, not its opposite. How do you banish darkness? Light. What does John say at the beginning of his gospel that we're going to be reading in just a few very short weeks' time at our Christmas services? The light shines in the darkness. And the darkness, and there's some debate about how to translate this next bit, but my favorite is the darkness can't even understand it. Darkness cannot even understand light. It's beyond it. So it can't oppose light. I've never gone into a room and had to turn the light on harder in order that the darkness went away. There is a battle. And if you still need convincing of that, come and have a conversation with me. We'll go out for a cup of tea or a cup of coffee together. I'll come round for a cup of tea or a cup of coffee with you, and I can just share some more on that, because it's important that we understand that battle exists. And at this point, I imagine some of you are feeling a little bit, not very comfortable with the idea of a battle. I don't feel very strong. I don't feel equipped. Don't even feel equipped to talk to Mavis down at the shops about Jesus, never mind fighting a battle against Satan and all his powers of darkness. Well, do you know what? God's got a plan. And that shouldn't come as a surprise. Hopefully. If it does, come and see me in the end. We'll go for a cup of tea. What's God's plan? Put on, therefore, the full armor of God. Verse 13. So that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Now, whose armor is it? It's God's armor. This isn't just us being taken into the armory of heaven and being kitted out with a soldier's uniform. This is us being given God's own armor. You imagine you're down in London for a day out and you get caught out in the rain. And you're near a big house. It's got a fancy statue in front of it and some big gardens out back. And the owner beckons you from the window because they can see that you're soaked. And you nip inside and they take you down one of those lovely long corridors into a bedroom with lovely gilt, and they open the wardrobe and they say, find something you think will fit. and you walk back out wearing the Queen's frock or the Duke of Edinburgh's trousers, depending on your preference. That's how extraordinary this is. And this isn't just about the Queen nipping £5 into your hand and saying, oh, nip down to Primarni and grab yourself something to put on. No, no. This is God's own armour given to you and to me. This is huge. Can you imagine how it would look at the start of the battle in King Henry V, the Shakespeare play? If the king's on his horse and he goes to his chief knight and he says, here, and he takes off that big sort of shiny gold breastplate with the royal lions on it and hands it to this bloke. It's an enormous honour to be given God's armour. And we're thinking, yes, we can take on the fight, but hang on a minute. Hang on a minute. What is the armour of God? Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist. When it comes to fighting evil, the first thing we need to do is to not look stupid. Since quite a young age, I've had to wear a belt because my waist is smaller than my hips. If I have trousers that will fit over my hips and I don't have a belt on, I will look stupid very, very quickly. Either that or I'll look cool, depending on your viewpoint of those trousers that sort of... Apparently they don't look good on Dad, so I don't know why. Truth. Look around at our world today and think about where evil is having a field day. What is there an absence of where evil is having a field day? Truth. In international relations, in politics, in our schools, in our workplaces, in our village, where is evil having a field day where truth is no longer given the value that it needs? And where lies and fake news dominate. Truth is the first of the gifts from God that we receive as his armor to stand against evil. We simply have to speak truth. That is a really unsafe thing to do. Because as soon as you start to speak truth into those situations, people will come back at you and try and drag you down with lies, which is why we need piece of armor number two, the breastplate of righteousness in place. We don't speak truth saying, I believe that this is true. We don't speak truth saying, I know what's right. We speak the truth that we've learnt from God. And his righteousness, coming from him, it's coming from a place that can't be gainsaid. Or at least it can't be gainsaid with any integrity. If we have given our lives over to God, if we've kept our account short in terms of our sinfulness and things we do wrong, if we've grown more and more and more like Jesus, that breastplate of righteousness shines and protects our hearts against the attacks that will come when we speak out God's truth. When we speak out truth in the world and people come back at us and say, you're rubbish, you're useless, why would I listen to you? What does your opinion matter? Our hearts are guarded by that breastplate because we know that the source of our authority is not that we are good, but that God is good. Feet. fitted with the readiness that comes of the gospel of peace. Many years ago, I heard someone teaching on this, and what they described these as is go anywhere shoes. What did we sing last week? I'll go anywhere, anywhere at all, as long as I'm with you. Are you wearing go anywhere shoes? Or do your shoes have a limited number of postcodes that they'll take you to? If God said to you, go, would you go or would you not? Because what God wants us to wear is go anywhere shoes. That there isn't anywhere that we won't take that light, knowing that God's righteousness protects our hearts from the enemies of tack that will come, but that we'll go anywhere. Think about the conversations that we sometimes have, and you say, well, you know, why does such and such and such and such happen? And someone says, oh, I wouldn't go there if I were you. Right, okay, we've got go anywhere shoes. If we ask, why is poverty endemic in our community and getting worse, not better? And someone says, oh, don't go there. Politics. Don't talk about politics, don't talk about religion. Why? Don't go there. Why? Jesus called us to speak out for the poor and the needy and the oppressed. We need go anywhere shoes. We need shoes that will take us wherever we need to go in order to do what God has called us to do, in order to take light into dark places. Are there places that we wouldn't go? Yeah, I'm with you. But God's given us his go anywhere shoes. And we don't go alone when we go anywhere with God. We are the bold. We are the young. We are the fearless. Are we? Could we be? Take the shoes that he offers. Take the go anywhere shoes that he offers to you. And say, I'll go there. I will speak out against that. I will speak out against that person. I will speak out against that that's happening. I will take a stand against the darkness in this world. In addition, Paul says, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Many of you will know this. Roman soldiers had a metal shield that had leather on the front of it. And before a battle, they would dip those in water so the leather was soaking wet, because enemies would often send flaming arrows over on the battlefield trying to set light to grass or to uniforms or to wooden shields. If you've got a piece of leather in front of, it wasn't a metal shield, a wooden shield, sorry. If you've got a piece of leather over a wooden shield, even if the arrow embeds in it, it won't set fire to it because wet leather doesn't burn. We know when we step out to take light into dark places, when we take our stand, when we speak truth, even though we're protected by God's righteousness, we've got go anywhere shoes, and go anywhere means within range of the enemy. And he will fire arrows at us at that wonderful image. Show there will be arrows fired at us. People will try to take us out. And we are protected by our faith and our trust in Jesus. Next, the helmet of salvation. Knowing who God is. And I know that might sound really simple. But if we know that we are saved, if we know who Jesus is, if we know that we belong to him, everything else is in perspective. If God is God, everything else is under God. And if we believe that God is telling us to do this thing, then we are doing that with God's authority. The Roman soldiers would, the centurions would wear sort of plumes on top of the helmet, and that would identify to their soldiers which group of, which battalion of soldiers they were part of. It marks us out as friends and followers of Jesus. It's visible. So one thing I could never understand about ancient battlefields is that the armies made it very, 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 very clear whose side they were on. Sometimes it feels like we feel like we're called to guerrilla warfare. You know, blending in. You know, just blend in. You know, don't stick out. No. We're called to march down the high street with silly helmets on our heads. We're not called to be undercover agents. We're called to be out there. Visible, recognizable as Jesus' disciples. And the sword of the Spirit? What's our one offensive weapon? There's only one offensive weapon in this list. And what is it? God's word. Not just God's written word, but God's word spoken by his Spirit into our hearts. That's our offensive weapon. We're not called to take people down by putting them down or dismissing them or diminishing them or demeaning them. We're not called to use our clever words in order to put them down. We're called to speak out words of truth and life and hope and faith that come from the pages of Scripture. Although I would say, if you're ever encouraged to say, "What would Jesus do?" Do remember that using a whip to drive out people who abuse the poor is within the realm of possibilities. What would Jesus do? But also remember that taking up a cross and walking to your own death is something that Jesus would do as well. This is our offensive weapon. If I handed one of you a broadsword now, would you be able to fight? No. Not even someone that's had... How much practice have you had with a broadsword, Joshua? About an hour. Yeah. That was at the gathering. In order to become proficient with a sword, you have to spend time learning from someone who knows how to use a sword. In order to be able to fight with a sword, you have to spend hours and hours and hours practicing with a sword. In order to be able to use a sword effectively, you have to know what a sword can do and what a sword can't do. Do we expect just to be able to pick this book up at random and make use of it? No. We need to be disciplined as soldiers are disciplined to learn how to use this gift that God has given us. And what's the last thing that Paul says? Pray. Pray. And actually, I think that's where it starts. It starts saying, "I can't do this." But Paul started by saying that. Paul doesn't, go back to the beginning and I'll finish here. Paul doesn't say, "Finally, be strong." What does Paul say? "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." Just as we've said right the way through Ephesians, this is not about what we can do. It's about what he can do when we allow him to work through us. That's why it's not our armor, it's his armor. That's why it's not our strength, it's his strength. That's why it's not our word, it's his word. How will we fight against the evil that we see all around us in this world? By standing strong in him. Do you think you're ready? know is a valid answer, because I'm not sure I am. But I know that God is good. And I know that God is with us. And I know that if we are willing to be clothed in his armor, he will lead us into battle against the forces of darkness, which are defeated. Jesus defeated those forces on the cross. We're just part of the mopping up operation, making sure that people don't get drawn away into darkness. Do we want to be light? It's what it says on the tin. Doors that are open, heart that love, faith that shines. So let's go and be light in the darkness. His light, his power that is at work in us, his armor that we wear, his battles that we win, because it is all about him calling us to bring light into the darkness. Shall we pray? Father, would you give us courage to say yes to you? Would you give us courage to take up what you offer us? Would you give us courage to speak truth, to trust that your righteousness is what protects us? To have go anywhere shoes. To let faith be our shield, your word be our sword, and your salvation, knowing that we are yours, be all the protection we need for our heads. Would you come now and fill us with faith? In your name, amen.